Yeah, no one has done it as well, as effective as the Reverend Billy Graham. And in our series, Words Create Worlds, we highlighted last weekend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and how he used words to create new worlds. And how Billy Graham, for decades, used words. And the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association continues to use words to create a better world for people. The power of words. We may not be Martin Luther King Jr.'s, we may not be Reverend Billy Graham's, but we all have our own circle of influence. We all have a voice, and we need to let that voice be heard. We all have words, God's word that we've hidden in our hearts, that we need to begin to proclaim and declare, because words have power, and words create worlds. We're going to read about a man in the Gospels that received one of the highest compliments anyone could ever receive from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was utterly amazed at this man's demonstration of his faith. And there are many lessons that we're going to be able to learn for our own lives concerning the use of words and the power of words and how words create worlds. I'm going to be reading out of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. So you know the routine, out of love, respect, esteem for the reading of God's holy word. Please stand to your feet. And here we go. When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, appealing to him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed in terrible distress." And he said to him, "I'll come and cure him." The centurion answered, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only speak the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes. To another, 'Come,' and he comes. To my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard him, he was amazed, and he said to those who followed him, "Truly, I tell you, in no one in Israel have I found such faith." Let's pray. God, we thank you for the story of this centurion as he encounters Christ. We thank you for the faith and the confidence and the courage that he displayed. Lord, I thank you for transferring this great spiritual truth into our hearts and lives today as we study what is written here in the Gospel of Matthew. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive your engrafted word. I pray and ask this now in the name that's above every name, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I remember reading this section of Scripture several months ago in my devotional reading, and a phrase just stood out to me. It's in verse 8. It's four words. It's when the centurion said, "Only speak the word." And I thought, wow, what could happen in our lives if we took that message to heart? Only speak the word. If words do indeed create worlds, what type of world could we create if we would begin to only speak the word? In the instance of this centurion, a miracle happened on behalf of his servant by saying to Jesus, "You are the word of life. Only speak the word, and my servant will have life." I looked up that phrase, that one verse, in different translations of the New Testament. And here's how that phrase was translated in some of these other translations. Just say the word. Give the order. Say the command. Speak the word only. Merely say the word. Stand here and say, "Be healed." And then one translation said, "Give the word." In other words, just say the word. Only speak the word. And I know a miracle will happen. I know my servant will be healed. What a powerful thought. That words create worlds, and so only speak the word. How have you, friend, been speaking God's word over your life, over your relationships, over your marriage, over your children, over your business, over your dreams, your careers, over your spiritual life, over whatever you may be struggling, whatever ails you today, whatever trial or trouble you may be going through? Have you and I been speaking the word over it? Now, when we talk about the word, we're talking about Jesus. You see, in the Gospels, there are four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are referred to as the Synoptic Gospels. They're quite similar. And what's interesting is when Matthew opens up his Gospel, he talks about the genealogy of Jesus, physically, his physical ancestry all the way back to Adam. Luke opens up speaking about the genealogy of Jesus Christ according to the flesh. But John, the Gospel of John, is 92% uniquely different from the Synoptic Gospels. In other words, there are things that we learn about Jesus in the Gospel of John that we don't learn about in any of the other Gospels. And when John opens up his Gospel, the very first chapter, he doesn't give us a genealogy of the ancestry of Christ according to the flesh. This is how John opens up the Gospel of John, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Woo, kind of sounds like Genesis 1:1, right? John 1:1. And John reveals to us that Jesus is the Word of God. So only speak the Word. Because when you and I speak the Word, we are helping to develop our faith vocabulary. And when we speak the Word of faith by faith over our troubles, we are declaring the Lordship of Christ, because He is the living Word of God. So friend, there is such power in speaking the Word of God, in declaring the Word of God. In Job 22:28, this is one of my favorite verses. It says, "Thou shalt also decree a thing." You shall decree a thing, declare a thing, and it will be established unto thee, and the light shall shine upon thy ways. We're challenged here in the book of Job to make a declaration, make a faith statement, make a proclamation, decree something. That's what this centurion was doing. All you need to do, Lord, is simply speak the Word. You don't have to show up. You don't have to come into my house. You don't have to lay hands on my servant. You have such power as being the Word of God. All you've got to do is say, "Servant, be healed," and instantaneously he will be healed. This centurion was decreeing that. He was declaring that. He was proclaiming that. And Jesus stopped and paused and he said, "I have not seen this kind of faith in all of Israel." The power of speaking the Word of God. You all know the life of Jesus. When his ministry was beginning, he was tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. And he was tempted in the three worlds of temptation: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And when Satan tempted Jesus there in the wilderness, Christ overcame him. How? By speaking the Word, by quoting Scripture, by declaring what God's Word said. Friend, I'm just telling you, there is power in speaking the Word of God. Matter of fact, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful." Say that with me. The Word of God is living and powerful. This book, this Bible, is God's Word from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation. It's not just a historical book. It is a living, breathing, spiritual book, and it has power. Matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, "Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." That's why whole nations have banned this book. Countries have banned this book. This book is the enemy of communism, which denies the existence of God. This book is the enemy of socialism, which declares that your God is government. This book is the enemy of paganism and godlessness, because this is the living, breathing Word of Almighty God, and it has power. Such power, it's banned in public schools. It's banned in whole nations. You will be arrested in some parts of the world if you have the Bible, if you share the Bible, if you spread the Bible. The devil fears this book more than any other book, and he works overtime to keep you and I from reading it, studying it, meditating it, and declaring it over our lives. Come on, let's take a moment and thank God for the power of the Bible, the power of the Word of God. So important is God's Word in speaking God's Word for your success in life. This is what God told Joshua in Joshua 1:8. He said, "The book of the law shall not depart from," say those two words with me, "your mouth." Your mouth. "But you shall meditate in it day and night," and what will happen? "That you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous." It doesn't say God will make your way prosperous. You can make your own way prosperous, and you will have good success if the word of God will not depart from your mouth. Hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor and say, God's given you good success. Go on. He's given you good success. Tell him, you look successful. Don't tell him, you have a face only a mother could love. Don't say that. Just, you look successful. Amen. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. But what does it say? Scripture, that is. What does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth. I hope it's in your mouth. It's in your heart. I hope it's in, not just in your head. I hope it's in your mouth, and I hope it's in your heart. What is it? That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. Say it with me, the word of faith. Not the word of doubt, not the word of despair, not the word of defeat, but the word of faith. How are we in these difficult, trying times we find ourselves in as a nation and in the world? Are you speaking your fears or are you speaking your faith? Are you declaring lies or are you declaring truth? Are you speaking the word of faith? This centurion of all people, he said, you don't have to come into my house. Only speak the word and my servant will be healed. In Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 25, it's an interesting verse. It says, God is speaking through the prophet, for I am the Lord. I will speak the word that I will speak and it will be performed. And when you and I speak the word that God has already spoken, Jeremiah 1:12 says, God watches over his word to perform it. Soon, God is waiting and anticipating, and as soon as you speak the word, God watches over that word to perform it. It will no longer be delayed, but in your days, O rebellious house, I will speak the word and perform it, declares the Lord God. You and I must, as Christ followers, we must speak the word today more than ever. Speak the word. Speak it boldly. Speak it clearly. Speak it loudly. Because you see, we're more than just fans of Christ. We're followers of Christ. In America, we have far too many fans of Christ. We need more followers of Christ. Men and women who are devoted to following Jesus Christ and the teachings of Christ and the word of God. It's like Soren Kierkegaard said, the great Danish philosopher and theologian. He said, there's a difference in being an admirer of Christ and a follower of Christ. A lot of people admire Christ. A lot of people are Christian in name only. Not in beliefs, not in practices, but in name only. And that's the problem with our country right now. We need to be followers of Christ. Hey, the early church, they were followers of Christ. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, it says, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. I believe those days are going to start coming back to the church in these last days, in these last times. Could you imagine us being in church right now, and all of a sudden we pray, and the entire place is shaking? We're like, Lubbock, Texas doesn't have, we have tornadoes, not earthquakes. I moved here because I'd rather run from a tornado than living through an earthquake, right? I can hide from a tornado. I get down in the basement, but an earthquake, there's no, where do you go for protection, right? Imagine the entire place was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God. Say that with me. Speak the word of God. Say it again. Speak the word of God with boldness. Not with shyness, but with boldness. I love this centurion. He spoke the word of God with boldness. You know, Jesus spoke the word and a child was raised to life in Luke 7. Jesus spoke the word and calmed the storm. Jesus spoke the word and Lazarus was raised from the dead. And then at the Battle of Armageddon, he's called the Word of God, and it'll be written on his thighs, the Word of God, and out of his mouth will come the Word of God like a sharp two-edged sword and will defeat all his enemies at the Battle of Armageddon. Aren't you glad you're on the winning team? Hallelujah. In the end, Christ will rule and reign. So what can we learn from this centurion? Centurions are interesting people in the New Testament. Centurions were the linchpin of the Roman army. They were the glue that held the Roman army together. A Roman legion of soldiers consisted of 6,000 men, and then that legion was divided into 60 divisions, each consisting of 100 men, and a centurion was a leader, a commander over 100 of the finest fighting soldiers the world had ever known to that time in history, a centurion. In the New Testament, they kind of have a special place in the heart of God in the New Testament. At the cross, it was a centurion that looked up at Jesus and said, "Surely this was the Son of God." Cornelius was the first Gentile to be saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 10, when two angels had this guy Cornelius send for Peter, Peter's having a trance on the top of a rooftop. God instructs him to go to this Cornelius's house. Cornelius was a centurion. Peter goes and preaches. His house is packed with friends and family. They all get saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. He was a centurion. In the book of Acts, a centurion aided Paul when he discovered he was a Roman citizen. Another centurion saved Paul from a murderous plot. Felix ordered a centurion to look after the Apostle Paul, and a centurion accompanied Paul on his last journey to Rome. The place of centurions that started here in the gospel with this particular centurion, who was a man who understood how it all worked, because he was a man that had three things. If you want to impress Christ, if you want to speak the word and you want results in your life, you've got to follow the example of this centurion, and there are three things it takes. Number one, it takes faith. Say that with me out loud. It takes faith. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 10, once again, when Jesus heard him, Jesus was amazed and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, and no one in Israel have I found such faith." At this moment, I can see Jesus calling, "Hey, where's Peter? Where's James? Where's John? Bartholomew? Where are my disciples? Get over here. Look at this guy." I can see Jesus saying, "This centurion has more faith than all of you put together. Well, would you like to become one of my apostles?" He was amazed at the faith demonstrated by this centurion. This centurion had faith because he came looking for Jesus. It wasn't Jesus that went looking for him. It wasn't Jesus that found a crowd one day and said, "Hey, you, yeah, you, captain of the Roman army, centurion." "Me? Yeah, come here." Yes, what do you need?" "You have a sick servant at home, don't you?" "Well, I do. How would you?" That's not how the story could have happened that way, but it didn't happen that way. The centurion went looking for Jesus. He was a man of faith. He believed in the power of God. He believed Christ was Messiah. Why else would he be searching after Jesus? You see, how does faith demonstrate itself? Faith takes God at his word. This centurion took God at his word. When he said, "Hey, my servant is sick," and Jesus, I love how he responded, he immediately said, "I'll go with you. I'll go with you." He said, no, you don't have to come under my roof. You know what he was saying there? He was saying, "Listen, if I bring you to my house, my wife will kill me. It's a mess right now. It's not in order. There's no way I can get news to her that I'm bringing Jesus to the house." So, no, he sounded spiritual. "You do not have to come under my roof. Only speak the word, and my servant will be healed." Faith takes God at his word. Faith didn't need evidence. "Okay, you speak the word. I'll send another soldier back home. He'll verify my servant is healed. He'll come back to me and say, yes, he's healed, and then I'll officially thank you." No, there's no faith in that. He said, "You have the power to simply speak the word, and my servant will be healed." Faith takes God at his word. Someone once said, faith is not believing in spite of the evidence. It's obeying in spite of the consequences. I like that. Faith means knowing God can, believing God will, and trusting when nothing seems to be happening. You know, Abraham received a promise from God. It took 27 years for that promise to be fulfilled, the promise of Isaac. And he had some doubts along the way, but he never had unbelief. There's a difference between doubt and unbelief. He doubted. He thought he needed to help God out. You know the story of Abraham. But against all hope, in hope he believed. He was not weak in faith, but strong in faith, giving glory to God. Trusting that what God had promised, he was able to bring it to pass. Friend, everything that we receive from God, it comes by way of faith. Matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because no one can come to God unless they believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Every person mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, these great heroes and heroines of the faith, men and women alike, they all displayed the same thing: faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Whatever good things God's brought into your life, it's by faith. Whatever good things He wants to continue to bring into your life, it's going to be by faith. And the Bible says in Romans 14, 23, whatever's not of faith is sin. I can't stress how important faith is. If you and I want anything good from God, number one, it's going to take faith. We have to believe, we have to trust, we have to know and have courage in what we're trusting God for. I love St. Augustine. He has some wonderful quotes. You hear me quote, in essentials we have unity, in non-essentials we have liberty, but in all things we have charity. That came from St. Augustine. I came across another quote the other day, and I was using it in my midweek messages. St. Augustine said, love God, do whatever you want. Love God, do whatever you want. Here's a quote from St. Augustine on faith. Listen, faith is to believe what you do not see. The reward of this faith is to see what you believe. I'll say that again. Faith is to believe what you do not see. The reward of this faith is to see what you believe. You believe there's a heaven. You don't see, but one day you will because you have faith. You see, true faith isn't seeing and then believing. It's so easy to see something and then say, yeah, I believe it. It takes faith to believe for something you've not seen yet, something you can't see or touch or taste or feel. But by faith, you believe it to be true. That's faith. Faith believes it's there until it actually does appear. Faith, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. That's the writer of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, describes faith. Now, how many of you can play pool? You know, pool. Don't be afraid. It's not sinful unless you're betting money on it. Okay. How many of you actually have a pool table in your house? I'm coming to your house today. Amen. Okay. I can remember my mom had, she lived in some apartments in Albuquerque and had a clubhouse. And sometimes I would do Bible studies there. I'd bring friends over there and we would go to the clubhouse and we would play pool. Some of you know people that are so good at playing pool, they can call their shots. I mean, they can say, the seven in the corner pocket. And then sure enough, seven goes in the corner pocket. I mean, some people can actually clear the table calling every one of their shots. You know, faith is like playing pool. Faith is like calling your shot in advance. And it takes courage to call your shot in advance. The centurion was verbalizing his faith. He was calling his shot. He said, you don't have to come to my house. You simply need to say the word, speak the word, and there's no distance in prayer, no time, no distance, and immediately my servant I know will be healed. That is faith, friend. When you call your shots in advance. I looked at my wife when she was single and I was single and I called my shot. I said, she is going to be my wife. It took some convincing because, you know, she was blinded by the enemy, but you got to call your shots in life, right? You got to see something that you believe God is leading you and the will of God for your life according to the plan and timing of God for your life, and you got to call your shots in life. That's what faith does. Maybe that's what Jesus was saying here in Matthew, or Mark 11, 22 through 24. Jesus said, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whosoever shall say to this mountain, call your shots. Be removed, be cast into the sea, call your shots. And does not doubt in his heart, call your shots. But believes that those things which he says, only speak the word, will be done. He'll have whatever he says. And verse 24, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you have received them, and then you shall have them. What comes first? I receive, then I believe, and then I thank God? No, I believe by faith, I thank God, and then I will see it. Then I will have it. Turn to your neighbor and say, have faith in God. Go on, tell them, have faith in God. See, you're speaking the word. Words create worlds. Have faith. Call your shot, church. Amen. So number one, it takes faith. Number two, it takes humility. He was able to say to Jesus, only speak the word and the miracle will happen. Because number one, he had faith, but not just faith, not faith alone. He also had humility. Look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Are you kidding me? Do you know how influential, how powerful, how important this man, this centurion was? And he's coming to the Nazarene, the man from Galilee, the most unsophisticated region in all of Israel. He's coming to the Nazarene and asking for help? Yes, because he knew he was more than just the man from Nazarene. He knew that he was God in human form. He knew he was the Savior of the world. He knew that he was a miracle worker. He had faith, but he had humility because he was willing to ask for help. Friend, when was the last time you asked for help? Sometimes we could be so prideful. We have to be humble before God. Humility is attractive to God. Humility attracts God into our lives. You, if you're struggling in your marriage, please ask for some help. If you're struggling financially, ask for some help. If you're struggling with something in your life, ask somebody that knows how, that's been there, that's done that, that has training, that's spiritual, that knows the Word of God. Ask someone for help. It's a sign of strength and not of weakness. Come on, let's thank God for that. It truly is. The Bible says you have not because you asked not. Jesus said, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be open. You have not because you asked not. What are you asking God for in your life? And then you have to ask in faith. James goes on to say in the book of James chapter 4, you have not because you ask not, and when you ask, you receive not because you ask amiss that you might gratify it upon your own lust. So we have to ask with the right motive. We have to ask from God according to His Word, according to His promises. But when you ask according to His Word, according to His promises, like the centurion, it takes faith. Number two, it takes humility. You simply need to say, God, you've already spoken the Word. I believe it. I receive it by faith. And now I thank you for it in advance. Come on, church. I thank you for it in advance. He had humility. Psalm 34:6 said, this poor man cried out. This poor man cried out, the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Maybe God's not saving you because you've not been asking. Sometimes it's pride that prevents us from asking. But not only did this guy have humility, he had compassion. Wait a minute. He didn't come to Jesus to ask for a miracle for his wife. He didn't come to Jesus to ask for a miracle on behalf of his child. He came to Jesus to ask for a miracle on behalf of his slave. You know, slavery was business in first century. Slavery, since the fall of man, has been big business. It's one of the greatest evils of all time. Thank God it's ended in the United States of America. But this man owned a slave, and he had compassion on his slave. You know, Aristotle, talking about friendships which were possible in life, this is the mindset that existed at this particular time in history. Here's what Aristotle wrote. There can be no friendship nor justice towards inanimate things. Indeed, not even towards a horse or an ox, nor yet towards a slave as a slave. For master and slave have nothing in common. A slave is a living tool, just as a tool is an inanimate slave. This was the mindset. No one cared about their servants. No one cared about their slaves. But this centurion, because he was a believer, he had faith, he had humility, he had because I think what is always associated with humility is compassion. Humility and compassion. Two important traits, friend. I hope all of us in our lives are displaying more and more in our lives. Because number one, it takes faith. Number two, it takes humility. And the value of humility. I love the mountains. Most of us here, you know, especially living in West Texas, these flatlands, we love the mountains. I was raised in New Mexico. I wake up every day and go to school. And I went to Manzano High School and, you know, it was at the in the northeast heights of the city of Albuquerque, and right behind Manzano High School were the Sandia Mountains, 10,000-foot mountain. How would you like to be greeted every morning to a 10,000-foot mountain? I can remember times that I drove my motorcycle all the way to the top of the mountain. I would be on top of that mountain. I would look down the entire valley of the city of Albuquerque, and I'm like, wow, what a beautiful sight this is. I love the mountains. You know something about a mountain? A mountain represents pride. And the higher you get up on that mountain, the less life and vegetation is there. At the top of every mountain, it is barren, and it represents pride. It's in the lowlands, in the valleys that are filled with luscious green, life is vibrating. It's vibrant down there in the valleys. The highest branches on the vine of a tree represent pride. You find no fruit on them. The lowest branches represent humility. These you'll find bending down with a load of rich, ripe, and beautiful fruit that's hanging upon them. If you want to say, Lord, only speak the word and what will happen according to His promise, or you want to speak the word with authority and power, number one, it takes faith. Number two, it takes humility. And finally, number three, it takes authority. If you want the same results in your life as this centurion and many others in the Bible had. Friend, it takes faith. We talked about that. It takes humility, asking God humbly for help or others. God can help through others. And number three, it takes authority. I love what this man said, and I love what he understood. In verse 9, he said, "For I too am a man under authority." Let me pause and sidetrack just for a moment and speak directly to all the men in service today. He said, "For I am a man under authority." You know, in life, you're not a man. You're not a true man until you are a man under authority. Friend, who do you salute in life? Whose authority are you under? Well, as a child, you're under the authority of your father. Sometimes you find yourself under the authority of a boss, but spiritually, who's your spiritual covering? You know, in my life, I've always had a spiritual covering. I've always been under the authority of my pastor. Now that I'm a senior pastor, I'm under the authority of six men who serve as spiritual leaders of this church on the board of elders. They are the spiritual covering over my life, and I am submitted to them. They could speak into my life. I'm under the authority of a great man of God, Tom Lane, who represents the Gateway Network of churches who were in relationship and part of the Gateway Network, and he's like a spiritual covering. He could speak into my life things that may not be comfortable, and I would listen because I am a man under authority. Listen, you don't have authority unless you're under authority. This centurion was a man. He didn't say, "I'm a man with authority." He didn't say, "I'm a man of great authority." He said, "I'm a man under authority. I understand how this works. I say this and it's done." You are a man with all authority, Savior of the world. All you have to do is say it and it will be done. What an incredible man this guy was. He was a man under authority. You see, above the centurion was a senior centurion. And above the senior centurion were 60 centurions of the Roman legion. And above the 60 centurions were six tribunes. And above the six tribunes, the two consuls. And in the imperial system of Rome, above the two consuls was the emperor himself. When this man said, "I am under authority," he understood what it meant to be under authority. You know, everyone has their own circle of authority. A husband may be in authority as the servant leader in the home, but under authority at work. A wife may be under the authority at home, but have authority at work. The children are under the authority of their parents, and yet the children have authority over the dog. I had an older sister. It's like having two moms, right? When you have an older sister, I was under her authority, and sometimes she treated me like a dog. No, I'm just kidding. We're all in authority. We're all under authority because all authority comes from God. And all authority has been delegated by God, Romans 13:1 says. And we're always to be submissive to the governing authorities, but we're not always to be obedient to the governing authorities. Submission is an attitude, and obedience is an action. And sometimes we have to stand to the powers that be and speak the truth to the powers that be. Our country has taken a hard left into paganism and godlessness, and the church needs to rise up, and we need to stand tall and stand strong and pray and declare the word of God. As Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than man. It might cost you something. I saw on the news, John Daly, focus on the family. John Daly, focus on the family, banned from social media. His Twitter account, banned. Because he spoke out at some ridiculous nomination of this new administration, our new president. Which you need to pray for President Biden. Pray for him, pray for his soul, pray for his family. Pray for all that are in authority that we might lead a quiet and godly and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, as Paul, writing Timothy, said. We know the spirit, the real battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not Democrat against Republican or Republican against Democrat or blue party, red party, green party. It's the lion and the lamb, hallelujah, against the donkey and the elephant. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah, hallelujah. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. It's a spiritual battle before anything else. To be under authority. You only have authority. You can only exercise the authority of proclaiming the name of Jesus and proclaiming the promises of Scripture over your life and the life of your loved ones, if you are a man and or a woman under authority. I can't tell you, 40 plus years now walking with Christ, 31 years of ministry, 20 years of senior pastoral ministry, one of the biggest mistakes people make is they get out from under a spiritual covering, spiritual authority. This man was a powerhouse, this centurion, because he just understood how the world works. You only have authority to the extent that you're under authority. And the authority of heaven is yours if you become a man or a woman who is submitted and under a spiritual covering of godly authority. And then, like the centurion, it takes faith, it takes humility, and then it takes authority. And when you say, Lord, you've already said it in your word, and I thank you, by your stripes I am healed. I declare that over my body, over my life, in Jesus' name, and by faith I receive it for my life. You say, well, what if it doesn't work? What if it does? Well, so-and-so tried it and it didn't work. Listen, ultimately it does work. What you and I might think is a loss in this life, we find out in the next life it was the greatest of victory. Hallelujah. To live is Christ, to die is vain. Either way, we win. We're on the team. We're on Team Christ. Hallelujah. We're on the winning team. And we're simply going to exercise our faith and declare it and watch what will happen. All right, I'm done. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today. Thank you for the lessons on faith, humility, and authority. Thank you for the power of words, that words create worlds. Put a watch over our mouth. May we only speak the word. When we find ourselves in a trial, may we only speak the word. When we're going through a difficulty, may we only speak the word. Thank you for the power that's in that word, Lord. I just pray your blessing upon your people. Thank you that we have ears to hear and hearts to receive what the Holy Spirit is saying to us individually and collectively in this message today. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today, those watching online, and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to Christ, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. For those of you that are lost in sin and undone, Christ loves you, but you must be born again. You say, how can I be born again? You must confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. And if you'll confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. And as many as call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The Bible promises us that. And if you're here today and you're backslidden, it's time to come home. The Father loves you. He's ready to receive you with open arms. He's ready and willing and able to forgive you. But the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, you must confess your sins, and then he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So if that's you, here in person or online, I want you to pray this prayer out loud. Say it with your own mouth, mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord, and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. Give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today, for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's thank the Lord together.